If you join us by Facebook Live this morning, welcome. Again, if you're here, welcome. We're glad you're here with us. We're in a series called The Cast of Christmas. And this is part two, and this is about angels and their proclamation. Let's run this quick video real quick so you can kind of lead into this for me.
In the book of Luke, we read about the most exciting event to ever happen in our world, the birth of Christ. Luke's gospel lays out a story filled with anticipation, intrigue, wonder, and hope-filled news for humankind. It was the day when God's great plan of salvation and redemption was irrevocably launched. And as we look to the cast of characters God gathered together, our eyes are open to a new response, focus, and growth in the Christmas season. Today, we'll look at the angels' joy in response to Christ's arrival and find our own as we proclaim the arrival of Jesus Christ.
You know, during Christmas, we have many traditions. So many times, we don't even know why we do them. People, they hang lights on their house, right? They don't know why. I'd like to think it's because, you know, Jesus is the light of the world. But when I did my research this week, what I found is that it really kind of ties back to this connection with the, and I don't really know how to say this, the Norse god Odin. So we'll just leave that there. And, you know, I love our Christmas trees. I like them in our house, in the church. I like them. But where did that tradition start? Well, some people say that it's idolatry. Some people say that it came out of Roman mythology. Other people say that it came out of 16th century Germany. And some people say that Martin Luther started the whole thing. So much of the world will celebrate Christmas, although they don't know why. They don't have a clue why they celebrate Christmas. They just do. And, you know, it's all about Santa Claus. And when we look at the first proclamation of Christmas that came from heaven to earth through the voices of angels speaking to the shepherds, we're reminded of the why behind the things that we do during the season. So let's start in Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. And there were shepherds living in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now, when I read that, I thought, oh, that's different, because what are we used to seeing there? Anybody remember, like, what does the King James say, or the New King James or something? Yeah, and goodwill toward men. But actually, the NIV got it exactly right. This is exactly what the Greek says. Peace to men on whom his favor rests. Page 1, number 1 of your insert. One angel explained this good news with great joy for all the people, that the Messiah had been born in Bethlehem. It's important to understand that the place the angel proclaimed was not a proclamation, the peace that he proclaimed was not a proclamation of world peace or a declaration for the end of strife or the end of war. It was not a direct announcement that we can now, you know, get along with everybody. It's actually much bigger and much more important than that. Through Jesus, the barrier of sin has been removed. Now we have relationship and peace with God. The peace on earth Jesus brings is foremost the peace that we have with God through Christ. And this peace comes from the faith we have in Jesus and the forgiveness that follows. And we see an example of this. You got this woman in Luke chapter 7. She's a prostitute. And she's lived a sinful life in Luke 7, 36 through 50. Now, did the Pharisees like Jesus? No. What did they always try to do to him? They always tried to what? Trap him. Trick him up. You know, trap him into things. And so This Pharisee comes up to him and asks him to come home for dinner. So let's pick it up there. Luke 7:36-50. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. And then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself. Now, he didn't even say this out loud. If this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one, 50 pieces of silver to another. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave both of them, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now, I'm going to stop right there for just a second. This guy's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader. And anybody that came into your home, you would give them water to wash their feet, and you would anoint their head with olive oil. Anybody that you consider anybody. So this guy invites him home. He even calls him teacher. But obviously he really has no respect for him. So he says, You didn't offer water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus, now, how much love for somebody would you have to have? Now, these people didn't wear shoes and socks. You know, these feet have been in the dirt. All right? They didn't bathe every day. Sometimes, I don't know, they bathed in weeks. And so, how much love would you have for somebody to kiss their feet like that? I mean, you know, most of us, that just grosses us out. And then she said, and so she had been forgiven a lot, and so she loved a lot, right? So I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man who goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Say, go in peace. Number two in your insert. Because of the forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God. No wonder the angel proclaimed glory to God in the highest. The angels declare that this peace belongs to those whom God's favor rests. And what do we know? Where does God's favor rest? On us. In the exploration of this passage, the expository Bible commentary says, those on whom God's favor rests are the little children to whom God graciously reveals truth according to his good pleasure. And then it offers an example of this in Luke chapter 10. Remember, Jesus sent out 72 of his followers. And he told them to go heal the sick, cast out demons, and all that. Everybody remember that story? And so he did that. He sent out the 72, and they returned to him amazed with stories of power and authority when they ministered in his name. And after this, Jesus said in Luke 10:21, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. Now, not from the godly wise, from Pharisees, all right? From the religious people. And you've revealed them to little children. Now, were these little children that went out? These were grown people that went out. So why does he say, and you've revealed them to little children? Some people tell me I'm naive. But to be honest with you, I kind of stay that way on purpose. Because children are naive. It's when we grow up and become sophisticated that we question everything God says. And so I always want to believe the best in people. Although I do understand a lot of times it's not going to work out that way. I'm not a cynical person. But I've been stabbed in the back enough times to know that it's going to happen. So you have to train yourself for anything. You have to train yourself not to be cynical. You just have to make a decision to kind of be childlike and just know it's going to happen, but not prejudge people because of who they are or what they say or how they act. Am I making sense? So what he's saying, go and put the verse back up if you would. What he's saying is you've hidden these things from the wise and from the religious people that think they're all that. And you revealed them to little children. You revealed them to these 72 full-grown people that have just taken what I said and believed it. Just like a child would. And yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. A child's heart. Say a child's heart. So verse number 3 on your insert. The Lord's favor rests on those who receive the truth and forgiveness of Jesus. As a result, they pass that truth along to others. Because Jesus brought us peace with God, one of the greatest responses we can have to the amazing news is to become peace proclaimers. Say, I'm a peace proclaimer.
I'm a peace proclaimer.
In all of our Christmas traditions, preparations, and celebrations. The truth is, most family experience relational pressure and difficulties during this season. Nearly every family gathering has at least one relative who's going to need extra grace. I'll just put it that way. And if you don't know who that relative is, it's probably you. For many families, Christmas actually, it actually brings more strife and conflict rather than less. Number 4 on your insert. As the one who has received peace from God, though, through Jesus, we have a special opportunity to proclaim peace in our families in a similar way to how the angels proclaim peace to us. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Say peacemakers.
Peacemakers.
For they will be called the children of God. All right, now wait a minute. What did he just say? He said that to walk in, the 72 go out. They come back with all these stories about power and authority. And Jesus calls them children. Because like children, they just receive what he said. Okay? And then here, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Because as, you know, adults, we want to go into every situation with our guard up. As adults, everybody stand up. Everybody sit down. Everybody ate a bunch of turkey, and turkey makes you sleepy. So I'm just making sure you're with me. All right. So, blessed are the peacemakers. Because what happens to us? What did I just talk about in the offering? We all get hurt. We all have things that happen in our lives that it's not right, and it's not fair, and I want to be mad. And you may have the reason, but you don't have the right if you're a child of God. Because you're supposed to be what? A peacemaker. And peacemaker, what is it? You're children of God. But what happens? We grow up. Life beats us up a little bit. And what starts going up in our lives?
Walls.
And so you get this wall, and this wall, and this wall, and this wall. And then eventually, I see you, but I don't know you. I don't know you at all. And the reason I don't know you is because you hide you behind this wall of protection and you don't let anybody see you. Because by God, you're not going to let anybody else hurt you again. And so you put on your face and you put on your smile and you act like this and you act like that, but it's not you. You're just hiding behind the walls. And we guard ourselves and we protect ourselves. But I'm telling you, those walls have to come down. And we have to expose ourselves and understand. If you let yourself be seen, somebody's going to hurt you. You're not going to plan on it, and you're not going to think everybody's going to do it, because what's going to happen then? Walls are going to go back up. So you have to be wise enough to understand hurts will happen. Peacemakers. We have to be like little children. You know, if a little child, if you do something to your child and you knew you were wrong, how long does it take them to forgive you generally? Like right now? You know, right now. But we don't want to do that. You know, we want to hold on to it. Walls, 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 walls. You can't live life with walls. So this passage shows us that those who count themselves to be children of God join Him in the work of proclaiming His peace and making peace with others. Number 5, peacemaking is not the same thing as peacekeeping. When Jesus brought us peace with God, He didn't create an uneasy truce. He brought us back into unity and harmony with God. Jesus didn't tolerate us. He restored us. He didn't make a way to endure being with us. He made a way to be near to us and to develop a love relationship with us. Toward the beginning of this year, if you look at the United Nations website, they had 16 peacekeeping operations going on around the world. And this is how their website describes their peacekeeping operations. Our peacekeepers help prevent conflict, to reduce human suffering, build stable and prosperous societies, and enable people to reach their full potential. Well, all sounds good. And we all hope they're moving towards peacemaking. But peacekeeping is just really preventing people from acting on the hate that's in their hearts. It tries to prevent conflict and keeps people from destroying each other. Number 6. Peacemaking goes much deeper. Peacemaking is what God did for us through Jesus, His Son. Peacemaking restores relationship. It brings harmony. It goes beyond just avoiding and separating conflict and brings restoration. Say restoration.
Restoration.
Relationship. Say relationship.
Relationship.
And unity. Say unity. Jesus made, flip over to page 2, number 1. Jesus made lasting and restorative peace between us and God. Aren't you glad the angels didn't proclaim and unearth tolerance to those whose God has decided to endure? Aren't you glad the angels didn't proclaim and unearth God puts up with those to whom His favor rests? Instead, He brought a true peace with God. Number 2, for many of us, the Christmas season is a reminder of a lack of peace we have in our families and in our lives. Many of us have conflicts with parents, children, brothers, sisters, where we just want to survive the holidays without that same old fight that we do every year. And many of us are struggling to keep it together and try to cling to whatever peace we can hold on to in our hearts till the holidays are over. I'm telling you that there's more for you than that this Christmas season. As a son or daughter of God, He brought you to God through Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. We don't have to be peacekeeping. We need to be peacemakers. We don't have to survive the holidays. Instead, you can proclaim the good news of Jesus by being a peacemaker who lives, brings, and proclaims a peace that transforms and lasts. Number 3. For example, if you decide, now parents, grandparents, listen to this. Kids, you're going to hate this part. For example, if you decide that the only way Christmas can be a success is by getting everyone what they want, even though you can't afford it, you're not proclaiming peace in your life and in the lives of others. You're guaranteeing stress, guilt, and dissatisfaction in your heart. You're fostering entitlement in the lives of the ones you supposedly love. And that's a gift that just keeps giving and taking, because the more someone feels entitled, the more they demand. You'll get to reap those payments and that interest on those gifts for months and months to come. You'll get to live the stress of Christmas all year long because of the choices you're going to make right now. Contrast that with sitting down with your family and helping them understand what you really want Christmas to look like and what's a reasonable expectation. And if your children or family can only be happy if they get everything they want, maybe you'll be doing them a favor by disappointing them. And maybe you'll be proclaiming a peace in their hearts that'll last the rest of their lives. A peace that says, my life is not completely concerned with, consumed with, and centered on me. You know, after 9/11 and all the money was gone, I mean, we had big Christmases at my house. We had money. Why not? I sit down many times with young couples and talk to them about finances, because that's part of what I do. And here's something I tell them. If you can't afford it, you don't buy it. Let me rephrase that, because that's not what I tell them. If you can't pay for it, you don't buy it. No debt. House, maybe a car when you're first married, but eventually you'll get past this thing, I've got to have a new car every 2 years. I did. And so maybe a car. But beyond that, no debt. Well, I got school debt. Okay, we'll get it paid off. I talk about credit cards with them. And here's what I always tell them. You use credit. You don't let credit use you. I mean, my credit cards pay me. They pay me with free trips. They pay me with this. They pay me with that. I don't pay them a dime. Ever. Because if you charge it, you better be able to pay it off at the end of the month. Because we don't care about balance. Never care a balance. You're crazy if you care a balance. Well, Pastor, I'm so far in debt already. Well, there's ways to start paying that down, and I can talk to you about that some other time. My point is, if you feel like you got to go get in debt for Christmas, you're going to carry that burden all year long. So how much joy are you going to have? Well, I got the kids everything they wanted. That's foolish. So when we didn't have, when it was all gone, actually there were two Christmases in a row, talking about using credit, there were two Christmases, I had no money for Christmas, zero. So I just told the kids, I said, we're going to buy one gift for both of you, and I used points that I'd saved up for decades on my credit cards, because I didn't use those either, I used points to buy those gifts, so they didn't cost me anything. But expectation. No, you're not getting this, that you're not getting your new bicycle, and you're not getting your new this, and you're not getting your new that, and you're not, we're going to buy one thing for both of you, and that's what you're going to get this year. And you know what? They survived.
And they're still going.
And you know, as things got better, Christmas has got better. My point is, guys, we're talking about being a peacemaker. But if you go get a bunch of debt for Christmas, how much peace are you going to have? If you're buried in credit card debt, how much peace are you going to have? Get out of the world cycle. They want to control you. The credit card companies want to control you. And they do that by getting you, oh, here's a card and here's... You remember last week the video we saw? And the lady comes out and says, hey, I got my new credit card. Let's go shopping. The lady says, well, aren't you and your husband supposed to be paying off debt? Yeah, but he doesn't need to know. But that's the way the world thinks. And I see it particularly in the 20-year-olds. You know, they get a new credit card, it's got, you know, $750 limit. That thing is full in 2 weeks. And they're paying $20 a month for the next 46 years to pay off that TV they got rid of 45 years ago. And they just, and then they raise your limit. Then they raise your limit, and they raise your limit. Most of my credit cards have zero limit. I have no limits. I have credit, the lowest limit I have on any credit card is $30,000. It has a limit, but most of my cards have no limits. They're limitless. But if I can't pay for it at the end of the month, it's not you. It's not being charged. It is not going to happen. So you talk to these people, like $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 in credit card debt, and you're like, what in God's name are you thinking? They're not. They've got into the world system. And you can't have peace with that load on top of you. You cannot. Well, I'm teaching better than you're responding, but that's all right. So, you know, we need to teach our children that their life, and even some of you adults need to be taught that your life is not completely, needs to be completely consumed and centered on you. And while that's one small example, it demonstrates the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Peacekeeping tries to appease, patch together, and keep everyone satisfied or just, you know, quietly dissatisfied. Peacemaking deals with the underlying issues and brings healing and restoration. And that's what God's Son did for us. What better way to proclaim and demonstrate what He's done than to do it in our own families? And one of the dangers of this season is getting so caught up in traditions and religion, and so wrapped up in trying to celebrate the perfect Christmas that we miss the reason for Christmas. James 3:17 and 18 reminds us, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Now I'm going to stop right there. What have we been talking about for 7 weeks prior to our Christmas? Wisdom equals prosperity, right? So we've been spending 7 weeks on wisdom. So I want to hit a few scriptures real quick that we've been studying in that series very quickly, because I want to just pull us back to wisdom before I talk about when James talks about wisdom right here. And we know these verses. We've heard them over and over now for weeks. Proverbs 4, 5 through 8. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forsake my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. What are we not to forsake? And she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. And though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. Blessed or happy is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand is riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are?
Peace.
All her paths are?
Peace.
All of wisdom's paths are?
Peace.
She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Now, back at verse 17, it says, all her paths are what?
Peace.
Okay. Proverbs 2, 6 and 7. For the Lord gives skillful and godly wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Where does knowledge and understanding and wisdom come from? The mouth of God. He hides it away. He hides away sound and godly wisdom. Where does he hide it? In his word. And he stores it up for who? The righteous. So we go to the word. We find wisdom. And we see in verse 17 that all her paths, not some of them, all her paths are peace. Now let's go back to James. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. Well, that would make sense. God would be pure. His word would be pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. Okay, some of you just need to let that soak in a minute. It's peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. No sarcasm. And those who are, what? Peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of godliness or righteousness. This season, we should be more concerned, not less concerned, with proclaiming the peace of Jesus. We should be concerned with living out the gospel with our friends and our family. We will make connections, conversations, and you're going to have conversations with people over the holidays that you generally probably don't have conversations with. And now's the time to pray for wisdom in those connections. Now's the time to consider how you can proclaim Christ through what we say and how we act. Now's the time to be wise. James describes it this way again. Be pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others, full of mercy and good deeds, showing no favoritism, and is always sincere. And this season I'm praying that God will give me the wisdom of God as I interact with friends and family. I'm praying that God will show me how to best proclaim the good news of Jesus by showing me when I should speak and when I should let it go. I've learned that just because you're right doesn't mean you're being righteous. Some family members and friends, they know how, all right, y'all know people like this. They know how to just get to you. And they know how to drag you into an unproductive argument or maybe even sabotage your holidays through their propensity for drama. And I just don't like drama, personally. I see it like this shining fishing lure, and it's dangled in front of us every Christmas. We want to argue, and we want to correct, and we want to fight and defend. We're not arguing for argument's sake, but we know they're wrong, and we know we're right. And so what's human nature want to do? Prove it. Fix you. So we argue. We correct. And that's not always the best thing to do. It seems like every time we take that bait, though, rather than changing their minds, we find it just drags us into places we really don't want to go and in conversations we really don't want to have. You know, sometimes we need just to say, hang in there. And sometimes the loving thing to do is just stand up and tell them. This is where wisdom comes in. You know, other times the righteous thing to do is just lay down your need to be right and not be so concerned about it. The loving thing is to avoid taking the bait and getting distracted from the real mission of proclaiming Jesus and sharing the love of God with everyone or anyone who is ready and willing to receive it. And that's why a peace proclaimer needs the wisdom of God operating in their lives. In my house, peace at all cost. Peace at all cost. Does that mean there's always peace? No. But peace at all cost. You know it takes two to argue? You know that, right?
Yes.
Peace at all cost. It takes two to argue. I can't argue with you without your permission. Because if you won't respond, it may tick me off even more. But if you won't respond, there's not a lot I can do about that. Peace, say peace.
Peace.
At all cost.
At all cost.
Yeah, I mean, you know, don't give up your faith. That's not what I'm talking about. But, and you know, sometimes we have to say the hard things. But you know, I'm praying that this year you can proclaim His peace to your family and your friends like you've never done before. Sometimes people, they want understanding. Sometimes people want help. Sometimes they just want to drag you into an argument. You ever met that person? And I pray that God will give us the wisdom and the discernment to see the difference and not take that bait. And part of being in a family and part of being in, you know, long-term friends, sometimes you're going to bump against each other. Sometimes you're going to irritate each other. And if you typically have relational struggles during this season, remember that most people aren't born annoying, rude, opinionated, cruel. Despite how he or she, you know, acts, your cousin that you can't stand was made in God's image. Remember that people become annoyed, rude, and opinionated and angry because of what the world has thrown at them and how they have chosen to respond to it. The one thing we all share is brokenness, and the one thing we all need is grace. Number four, a peacemaker who is working to proclaim Jesus will try to get beyond somebody else's rough exterior. A peacemaker will show mercy, remembering that even more than our opinions, everyone ultimately needs Jesus. I have never yet argued with a person and convinced them to have a relationship with Jesus. But I've loved several people into the kingdom of God. And certainly love is tough, but sometimes love is quiet and just listens. In the midst of, you know, there's times I have customers in my office, and they spout off and start saying the most negative things about their selves, about their kids, about their grandkids. And sometimes I just have to sit there and just I want to explode inside. But then other times I feel a release and I just come at them. And when I come at them, not once has that ever gone south on me. Not one time. In 15 and a half years of doing that. But sometimes you just have to listen because they're not ready to hear. And if you try to make them ready to hear, or if you try to make them hear when they're not ready, what's going to happen? You're going to offend them. Yeah, they're going to shut it down. And so number five, before you proclaim peace, you must first possess peace. No one expects you to be perfect. Did you hear me? No one expects you to be perfect. However, it's difficult to proclaim the message of God's peace when you are stressed out, overwhelmed, and exhausted. Our proclamation must first begin with us accepting and embracing the peace we have in God. What a rare individual it is who knows what it's like to be fully accepted. Yet they just act the way they are. You know, we teach this all the time because we teach you how that you are righteous. But there's so many Christians that they really don't feel like they're fully accepted by God. You know, we talk about grace all the time. You know, it's like, you know, they just can't seem to get this thing. It's simply because it's all about Jesus and God's favor resting upon us. And despite all the talk of peace and grace in the Christian circles these days, how few of us feel like we can just receive the love of God rather than the need to try to prove or you know, work our worthiness. Listen to this, though. In the angel's proclamation, we find nothing of our own effort to obtain peace with God, only the grace of God. We didn't reach for our Savior by going to him. Rather, in Luke 2:11, the angel said, "A Savior has been born to you." Jesus came to you. You didn't go to him. We didn't earn his favor. His favor rests on us only because we accept it by putting our faith in the cross. In order to better proclaim the peace that God brings to others this season, I encourage you to guard your own peace as well. In order to walk and remain in the peace that Jesus brings, we need to be discipled. We need to be disciplined in where we allow our minds to go and the things we allow ourselves to think about. Most of you have heard of a pastor in California named Rick Warren. He has this little short quote that it says, "Think about what you think about. Think about what you think about." And the scripture says no less in 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God." For what? Pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So you got to think about what you think about. When it comes to living in peace and proclaiming peace, it's possible to lose the battle in our mind. Have any of you ever done this? It sounds silly. Have any of you ever prepared to meet with a family member or, you know, you're driving to somebody's house for Christmas, and in your mind, you're already playing the argument. Or worse yet, you're driving home from work and you're going to meet your spouse, and you're already playing the argument. Well, if he says this, I'm saying that. And if she says this, I'm saying that. Anybody ever done that? Susan's back there. Not me. She didn't say that. I'm kidding. So, but we do that, right? We play the scenario. Okay, and if you're trying to win an argument before you ever start, how can you possibly hope to bring and proclaim peace when you spend actual time with each other? Now, granted, we all know sometimes we need to prepare our hearts and our minds to interact with certain challenging people. However, rather than preparing to defend ourselves or fight, perhaps our thoughts should be prayerfully centered on how we can do it differently this time. To paraphrase and apply Hosea 8:7 to this issue, sow the wind in your mind and you will reap the whirlwind in your relationships. Peace proclaimers use wisdom and patience instead of jumping to conclusion or quickly misinterpreting other people's actions or intentions. Has anybody in here ever said something to somebody and they got offended and you're like, what did I say? Every man that's married knows this. And every woman that's married knows this. And every person that's not married, you know this. Sometimes you say something to somebody and it's like they go off and you're at a total loss. It's like, well, what did I do? Yeah. So we have to be priest proclaimers and not get so off by quickly misinterpreting other people's actions or intentions. Peace proclaimers refuse to take offense when they feel hurt. They refuse to allow their own thoughts to turn a careless or insensitive comment into a personal attack. Peace proclaimers won't give themselves over to a rumor or pick up an offense that's based on something somebody said that somebody heard when they retell the story. Peace proclaimers always hope, always believe, and always endure. We all know that you can't make people change. And we all know that you really can't make anyone do anything. But you can proclaim peace. And how far are you willing to go to share peace that you have in Jesus with people you know? Are you willing to take that first step? Are you willing to take a stand this Christmas for peacemaking? Jesus crossed from heaven to earth to make peace with you. What are you willing to do for him? Again, in Luke 2:14, the angels came to earth and proclaimed the news, peace on earth to those whom his favor rests. In the midst of all our traditions, celebrations, and even obligations, will you put in the same effort? Will our lives make the same proclamation? Or are we just going to take offense and argue and do the same things over and over again? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son so that we can have peace with God. We ask that you increase our peace and pour out your peace into others through us. This season, let us be peacemakers who point others to the peace of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a video I want you to watch.
A virgin mother, a baby in a manger, the angels and the shepherds. It's a story heard throughout the world by believers and non-believers alike. Christmas arrives with gifts of hope, love, joy, and peace. At no other season is the world more receptive to the news that God loves the world. But no matter how familiar we are with the Christmas story, sharing our faith can be difficult. In the Bible, the Apostle John gives us a solution. One verse makes it as simple as possible. and it's a Christmas sermon that you can preach. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Even though these words are familiar, we cannot take them for granted. The reality is that God loves everyone. Jesus was sent to rescue us from our sins. No matter who you are or what you've done, you can experience eternal life by simply believing in Jesus as your Savior. John 3:16 sums up perfectly the good news of Christmas. It's a Christmas sermon that you can preach, and the world is waiting to hear it.
Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. I'll get to salvation in a minute. But there's just something I really feel like I need to do right this second. To be able to be a peacemaker, you have to have peace. And some of you, you're worrying about every little thing. You're just stressed over every little thing. Peace is the farthest thing from your mind right now. Some of you have walls. You won't let her in, him in, family in, anybody in. Some of you have allowed life just to beat you down. And you come to church every week and you hear the messages and it's rah, rah, and oh, that's great. But the truth is, those walls and that beat down are still there. And you have not been willing to let them go. We are peacemakers. But for you to be a peacemaker, you have to have peace. And Satan will do anything he can to keep you bound up, tied up, those walls up, that resentment, that hurt. If you're here this morning and you're like, Pastor, that's me. I need peace. I need to be set free from this. I need to walk in the peace of God. I need to walk in the joy of the Lord. I need to let these walls down. Whatever it is. It's not worth your pride and it's not worth keeping. So if that applies to you, I'd like for you to lift your hand. I'd like to pray for everyone with their hands up, please. And I'd like to anoint you with oil this morning. Denise, could you help me? The walls of life, Satan wants those to stay up. You can be in ministry, you can be doing this, you can be a great prayer, but you will never experience the peace and the joy I'm talking about until you let those walls fall. If that's you and you want prayer and you want to be set free, then I want you to come here. If I get some ushers to help me too, that would be great. First thing said about Jesus, the first thing proclaimed about Jesus was peace. Because he knew that was the biggest struggle. Peace. Say peace.
Peace.
Father, in Jesus' name, you see these people, you see their hearts. I declare in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth that every wall must fall, that every hindrance must go, that every place inside of them that they feel insufficient has to die. That every wall crumbles. That everything, Lord God, that the anointing of God enters them and it just is a release. It is a release. Say release. It is a release. So receive that release in Jesus' name. Receive that release in Jesus' name. Receive that release. Let it go, sister. Let it go. It's not worth it. In Jesus' name, every wall comes down. Every wall comes down. Every insecurity comes down. The peace of God goes in. Everything that hinders you and keeps you from being everything that God has for you falls in Jesus' name. The power of God, the peace of God is inside of you. Everything's got to come down, brother. In Jesus' name, every bit of it. Every bit of it. It all falls. The peace of God. 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 Now I'm going to make this short and sweet. If you don't know Jesus, or if you need to rededicate your life to Him, right now you need to just make that decision and put that hand in the air. If you don't know Jesus, and you're watching or listening to me, or you need to rededicate your life to Him, you need to respond to Him right now. So if there's anyone here in this building, you need to rededicate your life to Him, or you need to make Jesus the Lord of your life, shoot that hand up in the air, in Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see hands in here or hands out there. And I thank you, Lord God, that those people, their hearts are pure. They want peace in their lives. Let's all say this prayer together. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive everything that you have for me. In Jesus, I receive your sacrifice. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for who you are and for what you've done for me. I thank you for your peace. And I thank you for making me a peacemaker in Jesus' name. It's in your name. Amen. Now, one last thing. That video. He needs us. A sermon you can preach. John 3:16. Every person you pass this week that doesn't know God needs God. And every one of them that you pass that knows God needs an encouraging word. Be a peacemaker. Just let people know that you love them. And through your love for them, let them know that God loves them. Say, it's not about me. It's about them. And if you will think of it that way, and just focus on people, which is what God loves, then God will focus on you. Father, I do thank you for today. I thank you that we are blessed. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the angel's proclamation of peace on earth. To whom your on those to whom your favor rests. And I thank you that your favor rests on us. And I receive that. And I thank you that the walls in this place have fallen. That freedom has come, that deliverance has come, that people will walk out of here with a different countenance, that they'll let that thing go. And when somebody says something this week that would normally fire them up, they'll just be shocked at how it just is water like off a duck's back. It just rolls right off of them. And they maintain their peace and they maintain their joy. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God, I do thank you for going through this week preparing our way. I thank you for touching hearts and touching lives this week and reminding people of next Sunday. I thank you for bringing people in. I thank you for motivating people. I thank you for protecting and watching over us. And I would just say, be blessed, child of God, in Jesus' name, and have a great, wonderful, anointed week. Don't forget about prayer Friday night at 7 o'clock here, and 10 and 6 next week for Lowell Mims. And we'll continue this series in 2 weeks. And I think in 2 weeks we've looked at the shepherds, and we've looked at the angels and prophet. No, we look at the shepherds in 2 weeks. So we'll see what they had to say. Are you blessed? So the question is, Christmas time, people will come to church this time of year that you may not get any other time. So be like, what do we talk about? That you have to be like what? A child. So be like this little child, and let's see who you bring to church.